2 Kings chapter number 19. Amen. I will say this before we get started. Thank you to you guys for making me feel special on my birthday, you know. I appreciate it. I appreciate you thinking of me. I appreciate the wonderful gifts and just the smiles and the handshakes and the fellowship and the just wishing me happy birthday. I really do appreciate it. And I just want to say thank you. Amen. I really do feel loved. Amen. Glad to be in church tonight. Glad to be in church. 2 Kings chapter number 19. When you get there, I want you to say amen. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture that we find here. I like this passage of Scripture. And I love it any time God shows me something from the books of the kings. And I enjoy learning about each of these kings individually. And we know that a vast majority of them on both ends, the kings of Israel throughout the divided kingdom and the kings of Judah both, were wicked. But scattered throughout those wicked kings, there were some godly kings who sought after God and sought His face. And I believe that we can look into the Old Testament, and as many a time as we would look at these great patriarchs of the faith, we could look at some of these kings and the stand that they took for God and the things that they did to keep God a ruler over all in Israel. Amen. In a nation, in a time and a day and an age when so many of people were given over to idolatry and wickedness and things of that nature. And I love this 18th chapter of the book of 2 Kings. And I'm going to read just a little bit of the 18th chapter. I'm going to go into the 19th chapter tonight. But I believe that the topic that we'll be covering a little bit tonight is fitting for the reason we gather here together on Wednesday nights. The reason that we take time and go over these prayer requests. The reason that we take the time to hear from one another and to bear one another's burdens together. I believe that, and I said it just a minute ago, but I believe that prayer is the hardest and most difficult discipline in the Christian life. At least for me it is. I believe that God, I believe that there's no greater display of faith than when we tarry in prayer. When we just long to spend time talking to God, seeking after God's face, humbling ourselves before Him, turning from our wickedness and coming to God in prayer, asking for the grace and the mercy and the blessings and the acts that only He Himself can do. When we come to God by faith in prayer, I believe it pleases Him. Amen. And we find one of the great prayers of the Old Testament in the 19th chapter in this book of 2 Kings. And I want to say, by way of introduction, what we find when we come to this chapter is that Hezekiah in the kingdom of Judah has come to reign, and Samaria has been captured by the Assyrians in Israel. In the northern kingdom of Israel, Assyria has already captured Samaria. They've already ravaged it. They've already taken the people into bondage. They've taken the people for slaves. And now they are threatening the kingdom of Judah. They're threatening the people of God in Judah. They're threatening these people who are under the rule and reign of this man, Hezekiah. And after they've taken Samaria from the Israel, they taunt them throughout this 18th chapter. And then they even go so far, when you get down into the 23rd verse there, as to threaten them that if they don't pay tribute to the Assyrians, that their kingdom will be rent from them, that they'll be destroyed, that they'll be taken into bondage, just as the Israeli kingdom was. And we find that a little bit later on, the Assyrian kings and the Assyrian rulers, they get so wicked and so consumed with their pride and their power that they even go so far as to taunt the Lord in the face of King Hezekiah. And the Bible tells us in the 18th chapter in verse number 33, this is the taunting that continues and ensues. He says, "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the king of Assyria? Were all the gods of Hamath and of Arpad and the gods of Sepharim and Hena and Iva, have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, "Answer him not." Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him of the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, and I want you to listen closely to the following verse that we're going to read. And we're going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight, but I want you to listen closely to what this king does. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes and went into the house of the Lord. See, I'll never understand why many a times people, when trouble comes their way, the last place they'll come is to church. I've seen people who have gotten out of church and I've talked to them and they said, well, we've just been having a hard time and this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened all at once, and that's why we haven't been at church. And everything within me, within my spirit, wants to cry out and say, that's the time you need to be at church. Amen. This is where your hungry soul gets fed. This is where the thirsty soul receives that water. This is where we're fed from that heavenly manna from above when God, the Holy Ghost, meets with His people as they congregate together to lift up the name of Jesus. We have to have church. Amen. During those hard times. Hezekiah, hard times came. The Bible says, and he went into the house of the Lord. He knew where to go. Amen. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet of the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, and the king of the Assyrians, his master, is sent to the reproach of the living God, and will prove the words the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And we're going to read a little bit further into the scripture, but I would like to tell you tonight that with the help of the Lord, that's my thought this evening. That's what I'd like to preach about, is prayer in perilous times. Prayer in perilous times. I love that phrase that's mentioned in this fourth verse. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and shall he hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard of Tirzah, the king of Ethiopia, behold, he come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done unto the lands, destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered. See, they've already got word from the man of God. They've already been told what God is going to do and how that God is going to deliver them. And still yet, the devil is using his people to try and sow discord and doubt into the hearts and minds of God's people. He says in verse number 13, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the Seraphim, Hena and Iva? Verse number 14, King Hezekiah prays. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Amen. And I was stricken the first time I read Hezekiah's prayer at the passion that he prayed with. And I began to think a little bit about his position, and I began to think a little bit about his situation. I began to think about how he must have felt as if the weight of the entire world was resting on his shoulders. See, earlier in this 18th chapter, the Assyrians, they're mocking the Jewish people, and they're crying out in a Jewish tongue to these people so that they can hear. He says, the king, the hand of King Hezekiah will not be able to deliver you from our armies. He says, if you're going to trust in him, if he's your leader, if he's all you got, my friend, you don't have a hope in this world. And they're belittling them and they're attacking them, and then they go on to mock after God, like we've talked about a little bit that we read from the 18th chapter. And I find Hezekiah's response to be one of a godly man. I find Hezekiah's response to be that of one that is a spirit-led individual, because when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see some patterns in our own life that we can follow after with God in prayer. The first thing that I'd like for us to notice about this passage of Scripture and praying in perilous times is that we can't be afraid. We can't be afraid. Verse number 6. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Many a times, it's so easy, especially at times when we're not praying the way that we ought to, and especially at the times we're not going to church the way we ought to, especially at the times we're not reading our Bible that we ought to let the world beat up on us and bully us into not believing the words of God and not following after God and not having the joy of our salvation and the zeal of the Lord in our heart. It's so easy for us to just be the devil's punching bag sometimes. And you might be in here this evening, and you might be sitting in the pew, and you might not ever miss a church service, but I could tell you that every now and then the devil's going to take a shot of you at you as well. And he's going to make you fearful, and he's going to make you scared, and he's going to make you think to yourself, well, why would I want to take this step of faith for God? Why would I want to give this? Why would I want to do this? Why would I want to volunteer to this? Why would I want to put myself out there in such a way? And he tries to make us fearful to do anything for God. I tell you one thing I get sick and tired of these days is people talking, and I understand that America's in bad shape. I understand that this country's a wreck and that it's turned its back on God and that it's wicked and it's ungodly and it's everywhere you look. But I get sick and tired of people walking around with their tail tucked under their legs and their head hung down thinking to themselves, you know, it ain't ever going to get better. It's never going to get better. People just don't get a hold of God the way they used to back in the old days and back in this day and back in that day. Let me tell you something, friend. The reason that we're not getting a hold of God the way that we used to is because people have lost their zeal in their prayer closets. People have lost that fire to get a hold of God. People have lost that desire to get a hold of God and to seek Him with every fiber of their being and every essence and aspect of their life to turn that over to the Lord. That's why this country's in the shape that it's in. But my Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their lands. I believe He's speaking to you and I this evening. Many Christians are afraid. They say, we can't go up against the school board. How are we supposed to stand against the school board? How are we supposed to stand against the government? How are we supposed to stand against the multitudes of wickedness and these great people in mass numbers? How are we supposed to stand against that? You ask Daniel how you're supposed to stand against that. They set him up. They came to King Darius because they knew that Daniel was praying. They knew when he was praying. They knew where he was praying. They knew that they didn't want it happening. And they came to Darius and they had that writing and that decree made. And the Bible says that even after Daniel had heard of that decree, said it came time for him to pray. You know what he did? He opened his window towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and he prayed to God, and he was persecuted for it. And the Bible says that he was taken and he was sealed up by a stone in a lion's den. And that whole night, he was with the Lord in prayer. That whole night, that night God sent an angel from heaven and a messenger to Daniel. And that next morning when Darius came to the top of that den, he said, Daniel, he said, has thy God saved thee alive? And he said, live the king. Amen. He said, God save the king. He said, I'm alive, king. He told Darius. And Darius had tarried all night in prayer and in fasting for his friend Daniel when he was in that lion's den. God will deliver us in those times that we're afraid. Amen? Amen. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar in that fiery furnace that was so hot that it consumed the soldiers that tried to throw the wood in and the coal in. And when they were put in there, he said, lo, I see four men walking, and the fourth is as the Son of Man. God's right there with you.
Amen.
For the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A lot of times God's people are too scared for God to let them do anything in their lives.
Amen.
They're too scared to step out by faith. They're too scared to do something for God because they're afraid of the opposition of this world.
Amen.
Isaiah, he told Hezekiah, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. My friend, if you have God on your side, you've got all you need. You've got more than enough. You've got nothing to be afraid of. And in these prayers of perilous times, we need not to be afraid, but also, and listen closely to me, we need not to be apathetic. Amen?
Amen.
You realize when you pray, the Bible says that we may, it says, that I may come before His throne of grace boldly.
Amen.
To obtain mercy and help in a time of need. You realize you're literally communing to the throne room of God. When you bow your head and you go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, it's as if you're standing in His very presence, and the Holy Ghost of God bears witness to that connection that you have to God through Jesus Christ the Son, your intercessor. You realize that when you pray, you are going to God. If that doesn't clean up an apathetic prayer life, I don't know what will. But we look at Hezekiah's prayer in this 19th chapter, and we see in the 14th verse, I like what it says right here. He says, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And I like to imagine it this way, Brother Larry, as Hezekiah has that parchment and he has that letter, and he literally has this letter of his death, his condemnation, his execution letter of him and his people in his hand. And he goes to where he can get a hold of God. He goes before that altar, and the Bible says he spread it before the Lord. I imagine that he got down on his hands and knees and he just spread it out and he said, here it is, God. Right, here it is. This is the charge they brought against me. You know what he did? He laid it down at God's feet.
Amen.
And said, God, you're going to have to be the one to take care of it.
Amen.
In that 18th chapter, if you go and you read, like I mentioned, the Assyrians, they're mocking the people of Judah. And he says, is the hand of Hezekiah going to deliver you? Hezekiah knew better than that. Hezekiah knew that he couldn't deliver those people, but he knew one who could. And see, he went before God. He went to the temple of God. He went to the place where God was, and he laid it down at his feet. One of my good friends, his dad told me when I first got into church, he said, when you lay something at the foot of the cross for God to take care of it, don't pick it up when you leave.
Amen.
Many a times, we let our faith waver. We let our fear get in the way. We let apathy get in the way. And we say, I'm just going to leave it up to God. But we carry that burden and it cripples us each and every single day. Hezekiah brought it before the Lord. It said that he spread it before the Lord. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When you cast something, you don't hang on to it. You let go of it. Amen? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not only do we see that he wasn't apathetic in his prayer in that sense, but I want to see in verse number 15 what he says. He says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of earth, and thou hast made heaven and earth. I have a preacher friend down south. His name's Brother Daniel Buchanan, and he's kind of known down there for preaching on prayer. That's kind of his thing. He just, that people invite him to come everywhere he goes just to preach on prayer. And he'll tell you, he said, I don't know a whole lot about it. I just know you're supposed to do it, and the more you do it, the better. Amen. He said, the best advice I ever got on prayer was when I was a young preacher, and a man looked at me, and he said, when you pray, remember who you are, and remember who He is. You don't come to God in a nonchalant, casual manner and expect God to just be okay with the way you're approaching Him. We're approaching a thrice holy God. A God who's above all heaven and earth. A God who literally spoke into existence everything that you and I know as reality. And Hezekiah comes before God, he spreads that letter out, and he humbles himself before God. God, he said, and thou alone. I don't think he had any selfish motives in this either. I understand he wanted his people to be delivered. And I understand that he was probably sick to his stomach. And as he laid down there and called out before God, I imagine that he wanted God to deliver his people so bad. But I want us to look at what he says in verse number 19. He said, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Amen. He said, God, don't save them for my sake. Save them for your sake. Save them so that it can be a testimony of your glory. And I'll tell you one thing that I figured out from personal experience in my short time walking with the Lord that I have had. When you want to make your prayer life apathetic quicker than anything, make it all about you. Make it all about your wants. Make it all about your needs. Make it all about your desires. But when you come to God and you make up your mind and you say, not my will, but thy will be done. My friend, God will fire up your prayer life. You'll be praying prayers like Hezekiah. You'll be praying prayers like Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. He cried it out. He prayed before God in the midst of all the wicked prophets of Baal. And he says that the whole world might know that the Lord God of Israel is God. That's a prayer you can be proud of right there. We need not be apathetic in our prayer life. It needs to be all about Him. I read just a few moments ago before we came over here to have church. I was reading a testimony of a man. He went to London, where Ruthie and Jason were this week, and he went down to the Met Tab with his friend, and his friend was a member of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where the great preacher Charles Spurgeon pastored for many years. And they said that it was so crowded at this time, in this day, in this age of Charles Spurgeon's ministry, that you had to reserve seats in the Met Tab just to be able to hear him. Otherwise, you had to stand outside of the doors, and hopefully you could hear him preaching from outside. But he said he knew his friend was coming to visit, and he wanted him to hear his preacher, and he wanted him to hear this man of God. So he got the seats reserved, and he got them up there where they could hear him. And he said they had a great service, and as they were leaving, the man asked his friend, he said, so what'd you think of the church service? And the man answered his friend, and he said, what a preacher. What a preacher. And that man didn't know, but Charles Spurgeon was within earshot of that conversation those men were having, just behind the curtain of where they would have the platform where he'd preach. And he began to weep. He began to cry. One of his men came up to him and they said, what is it? What's wrong? Why are you crying? He said, I'd give anything that man would have said, what a Savior. Amen. It ain't about the preacher tonight. Amen. It's not about you tonight. It's not about me tonight. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you make your prayer life about God and about Him and His will for your life, it'll take care of that apathy. Amen. We won't have any more lukewarm, dozing off in prayer and mind wandering. You'll be fixed in on God. If you'll set your eyes on Jesus, He'll take care of that. Hezekiah cried out before God. And last but not least, I'll finish with this. I want you to see that we can't be afraid, that we can't be apathetic. And most importantly, perhaps, we can't be absent. We can't be absent. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? right after Hezekiah finishes praying, I want you to look at verse number 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, "Listen, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard."
Amen.
And I'm of one to hold a philosophy, and if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You can be wrong if you want. But I don't believe there's any such thing as an unanswered prayer. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. I heard a preacher say it this way one time. He said, God answers prayer four different ways. He says, sometimes it's a direct answer. Sometimes you pray for something and God takes care of it just like that. He says, sometimes it's a delayed answer, Brother Lowell. Sometimes you got to wait years and invest prayers and hours and sleepless nights in prayer before God will answer that one prayer. Sometimes it's a different answer. Sometimes God takes care of it in a different way because He knows what's best for us. And sometimes it's a denied answer. You ever hear people say it's a yes or no question? Sometimes God will give you a no.
Amen.
He knows what's best for us. He's sovereign. He's holy.
Amen. Thank God.
He knows what's best for us. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. There are just prayers that aren't prayed. Unprayed prayers. And Isaiah is sent to Hezekiah and he tells him, he says, that which thou hast prayed. You want God to do something in your life? Are you praying for it? You want God to move in that wayward family member's life? Are you praying for it? You want God to save folks in your church and see people in the baptistry and see people reach for the glory of God? Are you praying for it? Many a times I wonder, you know, you talk with people and they say, I'll pray about that, or I'll pray for that. I wonder to myself many a times, do you mean that?
That's it.
Do you mean that?
Yeah.
We can't be absent in prayer. Unprayed prayers aren't going to get answered.
Amen.
You pray and you're saved and the Holy Ghost of God dwells in your heart, He's going to hear that prayer. And He's going to take care of it according to His good will. Well, we got some lessons to learn from these Scriptures that show us that in perilous times, the Bible says that in the last days evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived. There's never been a day and an age in which God's people need to humble themselves and pray more than they do this very hour. We can't be afraid of what's to come and the attacks to follow. We can't be apathetic in our prayers. And we most certainly can't be absent. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around in here but me. And my friend, if you're in here tonight and you're anything like me, there's times that you just don't feel like praying. There's times that you're tired and your eyelids are heavy and your hands and your feet and your back hurt from the long day of work that you had and you just don't feel like taking that time to pray. There might be times in your life that you've been convicted and you've told somebody you're praying about something, but deep down in your heart, you know that it's only been mentioned once or twice from your lips before the Lord. I wonder how many of you in here tonight would say, "Preacher, I need my prayer life revitalized. I need it fired up. I need stirred up by the Holy Ghost of God, and I want to pray the way that God wants me to pray." God bless those hands. God bless those hands. I invite you to come to the altar this evening. Say, "God, do a work in my heart. God, challenge me in that prayer closet to tarry just a little bit longer in prayer." Prayer is heaven's great economy in heaven by which God does a work through His saints. You show God how bad you want Him to move in your life by how much you pray. Do you desire God this evening? Maybe you're in here tonight and you're not even sure how to pray. You don't know anything about it. This thing of spirituality, it just doesn't come to you naturally. My friend, maybe you're in there this evening and you've never been saved. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith you've trusted in Him and His resurrection to forgive you of your sins? Maybe you're in here this evening and you say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I've saved. Would you pray for me?" If that's you in here, would you raise your hand tonight? Nobody looking around but me. Just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Lord, help us tonight. God, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy, Lord. I thank You for everyone that You've brought out here this evening. And God, we know that You're the same God that sent sweeping revival through this very land that we walk on today, God. And we know that You can do it again if we'll humble ourselves and pray. God, I ask in the name of Jesus that You would do something special in the hearts and minds of Your people that You have here tonight. Lord, I pray that You put a fire in our heart to pray without ceasing, Lord. To pray without fear, Lord. To pray without apathy. And Father, Lord, most certainly, Lord, to just fill our days with supplication. God, that we might see Your mighty hand move in our lives, Father, Lord. That You just have Your will and Your way in our hearts and Your minds. And that You might use this church for Your glory. I pray, God, that You'd see down from heaven that this place is a place You can trust to carry out the work of Your gospel. And Father, we just ask that You do these things through Your Spirit's power. And we know, Lord, that it's going to be a mighty work done through prayer. We get together on these Wednesday nights, Father, and we pray for one another. We ask these requests. Father, I pray that on Thursday morning and Thursday evening and throughout the week, Father, Lord, we'd be faithful to remember these requests as well. We thank You for being a prayer answering God. Lord, I've seen You the past few weeks. You've answered prayers for me, Father, in such a miraculous way. There's no way I could doubt or give any credit to anybody but You, Lord. I thank You for that. God, I pray that You grow the faith in the hearts of the congregation we have here tonight. And Lord, that You might call them to a service much greater than themselves. Well, thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for letting us have a small part in Your work. Thank You for the privilege of knowing You as our Savior. We ask You to be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Keep us safe on our way home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.